Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Let's pray again as we come to God's word. Father, we recognize that you have called us to live lives that are pleasing to you and pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And where we are not wanting to live to please Jesus, would you please, by your Holy Spirit, kindle in us a desire to live for Jesus? And where we are wanting to live for him, please teach us so that we can grow in Christ and that we can live ever more pleasing lives in Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, teach us what we need to know and transform us in the very depths of our beings. And we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Well, as a preacher, I often wonder how much people ever really remember of sermons. Now, please don't depress me over coffee and give me a full and honest answer to that. I'm trying to be vulnerable here with you. Not that I'm especially worried. The Word of God does its work whether we can remember a sermon or not. It's rather like eating. I can't remember what I had to eat 2 weeks ago. I know that I enjoyed it and it's done me good. I'm still here. It nourished me. Equally, I'm not worried because very often people don't remember the sermon, but they do remember the passage that somehow that made an impression on them. Well, my hope is that today you will remember the verses that we are looking at this morning. In fact, I hope they will be embedded in your hearts. And if you have not already adopted them, I hope that they might be embedded in your prayer lives for the rest of your lives. It may be that you already know Colossians 1, 9 to 14 extremely well. Well, that is great. I hope this is going to be a little bit of kind of revision and encouragement. But if you don't know them well, I hope that you will look back and say, February 2020, that was the month that I took Colossians 1, 9 to 14 right into my heart, allowed it to shape me, and allowed it to shape my prayers. And that from February 2020, these were words that I wanted to use frequently to pray for my brothers and sisters, to pray for the church. I'm hoping that this word sticks, gets deeply embedded in our hearts, our lives, and our prayer lives. Please try to commit to memory as much of this as you can. And to help you to remember them, I just want to help you with the folders and files that are in your mind as we try and organize our material and organize our thinking so that we can take these things on and memorize it and keep them in our minds. I hope somewhere in your mind there is a major folder entitled Saved by Jesus. And if you click onto that folder, you will get four big headings. Saved by Christ alone, saved through faith alone, saved by grace alone, and saved to God's glory alone. Do you have that folder in your mind? I hope you do. Saved by Jesus, saved by Christ alone, in that folder, saved through faith alone, saved by grace alone, to God's glory alone. Now you'll have another folder. Living to please Jesus. I'm saved by Jesus, and I'm living to please Jesus. Having been saved by Jesus, we are called to live to please Jesus. That's what we've been seeing in verses 9 and 10, that Paul prays for the Colossians continually, that they might be filled with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they may live lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So we've got this folder, living to please Jesus. Having been saved by Jesus, we are to live to please Jesus. And of course, Paul is pleased with the Colossians. They have come to know the gospel. We reflected this on the early in the early part of this chapter, that almost certainly Epaphras, the evangelist, was sent from Ephesus when Paul was based there in western Turkey. And he sent Epaphras up into the more central Turkey, a couple of 100 kilometers or so in from the coast. Epaphras was an evangelist, and he went to the Lycus Valley, which is where he was from originally, and he preached the gospel to Colossae, Laodicea, and another city there. And wonderfully, in Colossae, a good number of them responded positively to the gospel, understood the gospel, understood it was true, understood the grace of the gospel, and made a great response and made a great start. And he's now writing to them, there's some dangers there, but saying basically, I want you to grow. I'm praying for your growth. You've made a great start, and I'm praying for your growth. And this prayer for growth starts with, and I'm praying that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, so that you may live lives worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Grow in lives that are pleasing to him. But Paul could have stopped here. He could very easily have stopped there in the middle of verse 10. I'm just going to pray that you're filled with the knowledge of his wisdom. Fulfill the knowledge of his will, so that you may live these lives worthy of him, and let me live to please him. But he doesn't stop there. He gives us in this prayer four characteristics of the Jesus-pleasing life. So as you click on living to please Jesus, there are four characteristics that come down. Four headings. Four headings which shape the Christian life, and four headings which teach us how to pray for one another in the Christian life. Got that? So there are four things. Let me show you what they are. You'll see them maybe there in the passage. You don't need to look very far. The Jesus-pleasing life is characterized, number one, there in verse 10, by bearing fruit. Bearing fruit in every good work. Secondly, the Jesus-pleasing life is characterized by growing in the knowledge of God. Growing. Thirdly, the Jesus-pleasing life is characterized by, 11, being strengthened. And fourthly, the Jesus-pleasing life is characterized by being, who can see it? Giving thanks. Verse 12, joyfully giving thanks. The four headings here from this passage are the Jesus-pleasing life is characterized by bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened, and gratitude, giving joyful thanks. Now just pause for a moment. I mean, if you took any one of those four out, you'd have a very odd-shaped Christian life, wouldn't you? Imagine a Christian life where we don't bear fruit, where there's no transformation, where there's no usefulness. That's no good, is it? Imagine a Christian life where we don't know God any better 20 years on than we did at the start. We know that's not right. Imagine a Christian life where we're not strengthened, and every time there's a crisis, we just collapse and cannot get on and stay down for years out of the game with Christ. That's no good, is it? Or a Christian life in which we're not thankful and we're just basically miserable and ungrateful. That doesn't look too good either, does it? These four things are clearly vital for the Christian life. So let's have a look at each of the four. The Jesus pleasing life is firstly characterized by bearing fruit in what? There in verse 10. Every good work. We are saved by Jesus, not by the works we have done, but we are, when we have been saved with Jesus, to bear fruit, to produce stuff, to do things. It's lovely, isn't it? The winter is almost over. Well, you can tell that's happened because we've now got the heating fixed. And I hope you are feeling a bit warmer now. But it's lovely, isn't it, that the winter is kind of just going. And don't you feel that? And you can begin to see it. We have a plum tree at the bottom of our garden, and there's a bit of life on there. There's a little bit of green. The things are beginning to swell. Life is coming back. Now, it's a long way from it, but we're on the way to having fruit. Life, warmth, nutrients, and fruit is on its way. Well, the Christian, having been brought into Christ, is to bear fruits. And what is the fruit? Well, bear fruit in every good work. Every good expending of energy. It is the doing of things that are good. Not spending our time doing evil things, wrong things. It is doing goods. Good works, good things. Now, Paul does not list them out here. He just expects us to know there's a wide variety of things. He will touch on some a little bit later in chapter 3. He will say that actually the way you do employment is to be a good work. That when we work unto the Lord, as we do our work with integrity and before Christ in honesty and in kindness and compassion, that that is a good work. Employment can be done as a good work. There's a nice little list, if you just want to turn over to 1 Timothy 5:10, where we have this whole system of widows being put onto a list, and how we work that out, of course, is a challenge. But it's just very striking. In 1 Timothy 5:10, it speaks of a woman who is well known for her good deeds. Actually, literal translation there is her good works, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, and helping those in trouble. There are some good works. Hospitality. Washing the feet, faint the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, bringing up children in Christ, a good work. I'm grateful at Spicer Street we do see many working hard, doing many good works, serving Christ in all sorts of areas, going out of their way to help others. So the God-pleasing life is characterized by bearing, firstly, by bearing fruit in every good work. And maybe in your heart now, you just want to pray, Lord, please use me. Please empower me. Please use me to do many good things in the workplace, at college, in my family. Help me to be a fruit bearer, a worker for you. Secondly, the Jesus-pleasing life is characterized by growing in the knowledge of God. There, the end of verse 10. Paul has already spoken about growing in the knowledge of his will, but not only does he expect us to grow in the knowledge of his will, but we also have to grow in the knowledge of God himself. And this is just vitally important. To deepen in our knowledge of who he is, what he has done, his mercy, his love, his holiness, what he is like, what he hates, how he works. Paul will help us in verse 15 onwards of this chapter. We will get a great long section about the Lord Jesus Christ as he teaches us Christ. Now again, I think we can see there's a little hint here towards the false teachers. They were saying, you've got Christ. Now let us teach you some new things. Christ is a start. Let's help you develop your thinking. Paul said, no. Grow in the knowledge of what you have in Christ, in the God you've been taught. How are we to grow in our knowledge of God? How are we to grow in our knowledge of God? Well, we've already seen the children's talk, by the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit work? How does he give us a knowledge of himself? Well, we won't look at it, but Colossians 1:28, Paul gives it away. Because he wants the Colossians to know how they're going to work. It's by proclaiming Jesus Christ and admonishing and teaching everyone. It is through the Word, the Spirit works through the Word to give us a knowledge of Christ. And as we respond to that Word and believe that Word and trust that Word and obey that Word, the Spirit works that we come to know the God who we serve ever more deeply. We know him through his Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it look like to grow in a knowledge of God? Well, I think actually it is like a growth in knowledge in any area. I think I can use, allow me to use an illustration from the world I know, from the world of medicine. When a medical student comes to their finals and qualifies and becomes a doctor, at one level, they know it all. They wouldn't necessarily say that. But at one level, you do. You have a broad understanding. You know medicine. You know the main diseases. You know the main treatments. You know the main classification of drugs. You know a huge amount about a lot. But in 20 years' time, they will know an awful lot more if they're any good. There'll be a deepening knowledge. There will be experience. And so it is with the Christian faith. We sort of understand Christ and his salvation. We understand the scriptures. We understand how the Bible hangs together. And we go and deepen in that understanding. I actually think it happens in kind of three stages, the Christian life. I think very often what it starts, that first phase is the kind of Christianity explored phase, where someone comes towards the gospel, they're attracted to the gospel, they're drawn to the gospel, and they need to have the big questions answered. Is it true? Who is Jesus? Why do I need this? And people actually, in that Christianity explored phase, come to that phase where they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is great. And then there needs to be this kind of second phase of intense learning, where we understand the Gospels, where we understand the epistles, we begin to really understand what we've been saved from and what the Christian life is to involve. We begin to understand how the Bible hangs together. And there's often a phase then of intense learning, which is vital. And by the way, if you don't have that intense period of learning, getting the gifts, that we often can cause problems later on in the Christian life. So we kind of move that intense learning. And then, of course, there's going to be a third phase. We don't stop then. We go on learning and deepening and reflecting in us as we grow in our knowledge of God through that kind of middle phase onwards. And we go on learning about God. There's to be no stagnating in our growth in knowledge of God. And it is very often to see it's the Christians who have grown most are often most hungry for the scriptures. Want to learn, remain students, because they want to know God ever better. You are called to know him better. And of course, the more we know him, the more we want to serve him. Can you just pray now in your hearts? Lord, I want to know you better. And it pleases him that you want to know him better. Delights him when you grow in knowledge of him, when you seek it and he by his Spirit gives you that knowledge. Delights him. So the Jesus pleasing life is characterized by growth in knowledge of God. Thirdly, The Jesus-pleasing life is characterized by us being strengthened in the face of difficulties. Let me read you verse 11 again. It is an extraordinary verse. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. We see here Paul prays that God's power would be seen in our lives. Literally, it's empowered with all power. According to his glorious might. I mean, this is big power. Glorious might power. Glory is his weight, his majesty, his mighty glory. And Paul is praying that his power would come to us. The power would empower us. God's power. Paul is praying that God's power might be displayed in our lives. But what will that power enable us to do? What do we need God's power for? The verse tells us. We need that power so that we might have great endurance and patience. God's power in our lives enables us to endure and to have patience, to keep going and not to throw it all in, not to react badly, to keep going in patience. One of the commentators, Wright, has some interesting insight here, I think. He wants to draw a distinction between endurance and patience. And I think it's just about legitimate. Hear what he has to say. I think it's very helpful. There is a slight distinction to be drawn between endurance and patience. The former, that is endurance, is what faith, hope, and love bring to an apparently impossible situation. The latter, that is patience, what they show to an apparently impossible person. Don't you like that? Faith, love, and hope, that's those qualities bring endurance to an impossible situation, and patience brings that patience to an apparently impossible person. You see, this is so helpful for us. So often we pray that the problem would be removed, or the problem person would be changed or removed. Paul prays that we would have endurance and patience in the difficult situation. They're two very different things, aren't they? It is right, by the way, to pray that things would change. It's no problem in praying, remove this from me. But even if that problem is removed, I tell you, there'll still be a whole heap of other things. Because we live in a fallen, broken world, death, disease, anxieties, all of those things catch up with us. There's going to be opposition to the gospel. There's going to be relational problems. He prays this for them all. We will always experience profound difficulties. We might pray for relief. Take the job, for instance. I'm in a job which is absolutely miserable. I'm not, but you know, you're in a job that is absolutely miserable. You find it very difficult. The boss is very, very difficult. The easiest thing to do is just to pray. You'd have a different job, or your boss would move on or whatever. Paul prays that you'd have endurance and patience in that difficult situation. A difficult marriage. We can pray, well, actually change my spouse or do something else more drastic. Paul prays you'd have endurance and patience. Well, we just need to recognize that it takes the power of God for us to keep going joyfully, trustingly, faithfully, obediently. I think we just got to recognize in our own lives that very often we flee to other things. Actually, when we're under pressure, we've just got to recognize that. How do we cope with difficult situations? It's possible, isn't it, that we turn to alcohol or drugs. I suspect many people have drunk or do drink not simply because they want to be happy. They drink because they're sad and can't cope. Or maybe we turn to distraction. Fill our lives with something from the internet just to ease the pain. Or sports. Just let that fill our souls and our lives and our horizons. Or whatever it is. To cover over the difficulties, to make the difficulties bearable. But actually, first and foremost, we're called to go to God. For Him to strengthen us. So that we endure in His power and are patient in that situation in His power. Maybe you can pray in response to this, Lord, I want to please You. I want to keep going. I want to love that difficult person. Lord, I would love that problem to go. But until that time that You take this burden from me, please give me the strength each and every day. Please give me the strength to love You, to obey You, to be joyful in You, to keep trusting You, and to keep working. And it takes the power of God in our lives. And when you see a saint who is going through it and is able to say, I trust God, I love God, I love Jesus, I'm so excited by what I have in Christ, and each day He sustained me. Look at that person and go, the power of God is in their life there as they keep going. And maybe you've prayed that for yourself, and please, you may know of others you need to pray it for. Pray that they would have endurance and patience. So the Jesus-pleasing life, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened, empowered by His power, and fourthly, the Jesus-pleasing life is to be characterized by joyful gratitude. Now, I'd like to come back to verses 12, 13, and 14 in a few weeks' time. But here, Paul gives us reason why we are to be thankful. He reminds us here that the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. And we are to be profoundly grateful for all that God has done for us. Gratitude is a theme of this letter. 1:3, I give thanks. 2:7, overflowing with thankfulness. It'll come again a couple of times in the letter, probably 6 times there in the letter. Giving thanks, giving thanks, giving thanks. Paul is thankful, and he wants the Colossians to be thankful. And by the way, we know that gratitude is protective against false teaching. Because if I am grateful for everything that I have in Christ and know that I have everything in Christ, I'm not going to be taken away from Christ. And what are we grateful for? Well, it's what God has done for us. Giving joyful thanks to the Father because we have become qualified. No, He has qualified us to share the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. It's about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And He has qualified us. He has made us fit to share in the inheritance. What is the greatest inheritance that you could ever receive? Justin was telling me over coffee, I won't get it right, but Bill Gates, we don't know whether this is true or not, Bill Gates has stated that he doesn't want to, he's got all his millions and billions and whatever he's got, and he's quite anxious about what he's going to do with his kids, about how much he's going to leave them. And he was saying at one point, I don't think I should really be leaving them anything. They need to make their own way in the world and all this. And then when I thought of it, I don't think I should leave them any more than, say, 100 million. You think, whoa, okay. Most of us could struggle by on that, couldn't we, I think, for the rest of our days. But that's quite an inheritance, isn't it? If that's the pared down inheritance, that's still quite an inheritance. And there are many things, aren't there, which you can inherit, which would be absolutely wonderful. 100 million wouldn't be bad from a financial point of view. Maybe a title if you're into that sort of thing, or land, or maybe a holiday home. We love as a family to go down to North Cornwall. And if you go up onto the Gold Coast, they're kind of rock Padstow around there. They're really nice houses down on the beachfront. They never on the markets. Generation to generation to generation in families. It's part of the inheritance. The most beautiful holiday homes. The business. That inheritance compares, those things compare as nothing to the inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ with the saints in the kingdom of light. We will inherit God himself. That relationship, we will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. A holiday home in Cornwall, $120 million is nothing compared to the riches that we have in Christ and the joys that we have in our inheritance to come. And he has qualified us for it. We weren't fit for it. It wasn't ours. And God has taken hold of us and brought us into the place in the family where we will share the inheritance. Through Christ's death for us, cleansing us, and by the fact we've been adopted and we've been brought into the family as in the Son. God has done that for us. He has taken you and qualified you. Given you the certificate, you belong, it's yours. And the response is to be gratitude, joyfully giving thanks. So under your Jesus pleasing life folder, you are called to bear fruit in every work. We are empowered to grow in the knowledge of God. We are being strengthened with all endurance and patience. And we are to joyfully give thanks. These verses give us the shape of the Jesus-pleasing life. And they give us content for prayer of how we are to pray for Spicer Street. February 2020. Will you take these verses into your life, into your heart? Allow them to shape you and to shape your prayers for us as a church. And let's look to God to work these things powerfully in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to joyfully give thanks to you now. And we ask that as a church that you would grow us in gratitude as we grow in appreciation of all you've done for us in Jesus. And we pray that as a church that we would bear fruit, that we would grow in a knowledge of God, and that we would be strengthened. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.